Good evening, everyone. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. That'll be the basis for our study this evening, as we take a look at a character called Asa and consider, as the scripture itself says, he was loyal all his days. In the several hundred years of Israel existing as a divided kingdom, there are so many kings to keep track of that it took the better part of three different books to do so. And within these books, we see the kingdom of Israel, how they fell away from God from the get-go and never truly came back to God, despite all the many warnings from the prophets. They worshiped false gods. Their people completely went astray. And not one of the kings of Israel, under the divided kingdom, returned to God. And Israel was taken into captivity in Assyria. Kings of Judah, on the other hand, that's a bit more interesting, with evil kings and righteous kings. There are only a few kings who did right in the sight of God, and we see that after his father and his grandfather, who did evil in the sight of God, Asa was made king at an extremely interesting point. Because coming out of this phase with two previous evil kings, he had a choice to make. Was he going to follow in their footsteps, or was he going to make a name for himself? Well, as we're about to see, he was actually the first king of Judah to be called right in the sight of God. Of course, he was human. That means he was by no means a perfect person or a perfect king, and made his mistakes that we read about in the scriptures as well. But the highlight of his life is the scene in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Likely you have a heading in your Bible that calls this the reforms of Asa. Now, that word reform is not actually one used in any of these verses, but the idea is clearly and plainly seen. The word means to make changes in something, whether that be social, whether that be political, whether that be economic, with the intent to improve it. And in Asa's case, the reforms are spiritual. He made the efforts to get Judah back into a good standing with God after the shortcomings of his father and grandfather before him. So let's look at this chapter together and see his reforms, the changes that he made, and the fact that he is referred to towards the end of this chapter as loyal all his days. His actions reflect that. Again, although he wasn't always perfect, we see his drive to be righteous, to bring Judah back to righteousness. We look at his efforts for inspiration, for hope in our own lives. Because in order for us to be right in the sight of God, we need to be loyal all of our days. And in that loyalty, do some of the very things we see him do in this chapter. Getting into chapter 15, this is just after being introduced to Asa in chapter 14. We start chapter 15 by seeing Azariah, the prophet and the son of a prophet, coming to meet him. It says, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" Let's stop there for a minute, because this first sentence here in verse 2 holds a threefold idea given to Asa and his kingdom about the presence of God in their lives, and gives us a glimpse of what it looks like in our own lives as well, because this, what it says about them and their time and their lives, still holds true to this day. Consider, the Lord is with you while you are with him. This is an interesting contrast to what we see in other scriptures. Because we hold fast to the idea we see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But something that needs to be taken into account is that this was written, Hebrews 13, 5, that was written to an audience of Christians. And it is a matter of consistency. Because if you leave him, don't be surprised when you realize he's not present in your life. The Lord is with you while you are with him. That is conditional. It is a question of whether or not we are where we should be, spiritually speaking. He is with you while you are with him. The Lord is constant, but we need to be constant as well. And if we're not, then we're on our own. The statement given to Asa and his kingdom is further enforced by the next statements. If you seek him, he will be found by you. All along, Israel had been told to seek God. When Moses gave the law again in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, we see that he told Israel of the things to come if they fell away from God and what to do to remedy that, verse 29 through 31. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Seek the Lord with all your heart and soul. Seek God, and you will find him. There's an effort on our part, a constant effort to seek after God, to seek after what he wants of me, what he expects of me, how to live righteously in his sight. We must seek him, otherwise we'll always be lost and alone. And he's not hard to find. He's given us everything we need to find him, to persist in being close to him. But, as Azariah says, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. When Joash was king in 2 Chronicles 24:20, he sinned against God. And the son of Jehoiada came to him to give him a reality check, speaking 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Because you forsook him, he has now forsaken you. How does one forsake the Lord, brethren? By sinning, by turning against him, by turning away from him, from his ways, and to our own ways. We forsake him, and we say, when we make these decisions, we say we are not his. We choose not to be his by our actions, by our prideful attitudes. And so God allows us to go our way because we forsake him. And it's up to us who have sinned and have forsaken him to get back to seeking God, to make amends for our misdeeds. With that in mind, Azariah's words continue. Here in Asa's time, he's taking over a wicked kingdom after two previous wicked kings. So it's up to him to do what was right in the sight of God, to do the work towards God, not to be like Israel, how they've been all along, and especially now at this time. Verses 3 through 7, Azariah says, 2 Chronicles 15, verses 3 through 7, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And when in their troubles they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Let's break that down for a minute. Azariah says, for a long time Israel has been out without the true God. This has been one of Israel's biggest problems since even before the kingdom divided, that being their constant rebellion against God. We talked earlier about the need to be consistent. Technically speaking, they were consistent. Consistently rebelling. Consistently complaining. Consistently criticizing God and the leaders of the leaders that God had established over the years. Then in more recent years, we see the kingdom divide. A majority of Israel went with Jeroboam and went astray, turning from God completely. In addition to this, Azariah says, they have also been without teaching priests and without law. Consider the words seen in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9 to 13. Here, Moses is given the command that there needs to be a reading of the law every so often. Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 to 13. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. This was something that had been left undone for a long time, and we see that the nation suffered for it, going spiritually astray, perpetually staying astray. But in their trouble, they turn back to God, seeking after him, and he comes to their aid. Sounds very reminiscent of the time of the judges, when the Israelites wanted to do whatever they wanted to do, and then got surprised that their actions had consequences. And then, and only then, did they want to cry out for God to deliver them. When in reality, they would have never even been in that conflict in the first place if they had just been doing what they should have been doing all along. Nevertheless, God delivered them. He gave a judge to deliver them and guide them. And also, as Azariah says, God troubled them with adversity. Great turmoil came upon all the inhabitants of the lands. Why? Because even though the Israelites constantly went astray, they were still his people. But things needed to change. Things didn't change for the better, but Asa, in his position of king, in his authority as a king, had a choice to make about where he wanted to lead his people. And that's why we see Azariah tell Asa, be strong, not weak. Your work will be rewarded. He is in this position of power and authority, the leader of the kingdom of Judah. And as the leader of the kingdom, as the power and authority, he needed to compose himself, to be strong, to lead in the right direction. Do not fall to weakness. That's what they did. All others before him and the very people around him, they turned. They fell to weakness of their own bodies, going after sin, going after idolatry, leaving God behind. And furthermore, get to work for the Lord. The previous chapter, chapter 14, verses 4 to 5, it says this about Asa. This is 2 Chronicles 14, verses 4 to 5. It says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. For whatever reason, he was on fire for God. He sought God. He led the kingdom back to God, removed the high places so that the people would focus on God. Azariah essentially tells him, keep it up. Your work will prosper as long as you remain strong before God. And these words proved encouraging to Asa. As we see, after hearing this, he got to work. Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. First thing we see here, after having heard these words, is that he took courage. Of course he had to take courage. Why? Because he was about to make big changes. Changes perhaps not everyone would like. Nevertheless, these changes would get the nation back to where they should be and get back closer to God. That's how it goes. And in our own personal lives, we need to be able to take the courage when we recognize the need for change in our own lives. Because when we change, you know, sometimes people are going to prefer the old version of us. But we're not here to please people. We're here to please God. The same God who told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We need that same strength. We need that same courage as they did. You may ask why. It's not like we're going to war like Joshua did. It's not like we're in Asa's position to make changes. On the contrary, you need to be waging war every day against your demons, against your idols, against your flesh. The things that will cause you to sin against God. Wage war against them and overthrow them. Changing your life to better serve God and not be tied up or dragged down by the weights of sin and worldliness. So once Asa took courage, he got to work, starting with removing the idols. He took courage and removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities he took from Ephraim, from the mountains of Ephraim. He was cleansing the kingdom which God had given him, dedicated to getting rid of the things contrary to God within the borders of his kingdom. Because how can the nation turn back to God when idols surround them? How can the nation truly worship God and God alone unless the competition, which really isn't competition at all, because they're not real, is destroyed? So he tore down the idols, made sure they were all wiped from the borders of his kingdom. That way, people may be unhindered in their service to God. And furthermore, he restored the altar. The altar needed to be restored because now, after years of either not being used or being misused, it was time to do things right. It was time to get back to properly honoring God and properly offering up to him. All these efforts that Asa made seen in just one verse of this chapter. Asa's reforms are definitely are defined by the desire to get back to being right in the sight of God and the one true God. And Asa knew that he was the one true God, because in chapter 14, the previous chapter here, 2 Chronicles 14, verses 9 through 11, we see him offer up a prayer in the midst of his conflict. It says, verses 9 through 11, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against him, or against them, with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" And guess what? God gave them victory. Asa had seen firsthand what he had already known in his heart. God is the one true and living God, and now sought to honor him in every way in his life. Now that Asa had made the necessary changes to get everyone back on track, then we see the people's response to that in chapter 15. What did they do in the wake of their king turning back to God, commanding us all to turn back to God? We see verses 9 through 15. "Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." So we see first off the massive offering that was made in the day that Asa called them together. Actually, before we even get to that part, let's go back up to verse 9 and look again. Where we see people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. These were tribes that fell under the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that went astray. When they saw that the Lord God was with Asa, they left Israel. They came to be in this assembly in Judah and Benjamin. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to be a part of getting back to God. And so now we see that they are one with Judah and Benjamin, and they take part in this great offering that we see, the 700 bulls and the 7,000 sheep that they had taken from their enemies, as seen toward the end of the previous chapter. The Lord gave them victory, and now they are giving him their loyalty. At least in this generation, they gave back to God in their offerings, recognizing that they wouldn't even have any of these things, maybe not even their very lives, if God wasn't with them in their battles. With all the offerings done, they then enter into a covenant with the Lord. What was that covenant? To seek God with all their hearts and all their soul. Thing that they should have been doing all along, the thing that Moses was saying all along, all the way back when. They are now rededicating themselves to doing it, even to the degree that they were willing to put to death anyone that didn't seek God. You may argue that was extreme, but they wanted a clean slate, a fresh start. They wanted to be dedicated to God without distraction or stumbling, without anyone trying to drag them back to the old ways or to deviate them from the path of walking with God and walking in righteousness. And they took an oath before God and began rejoicing, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with all their soul, and He was found by them, just as Azariah had promised. And the Lord gave them rest all around. This generation wanted to make one thing clear. We're back. We're dedicated to God. We're not going back again. They were dedicated to the Lord and the Lord alone, following after Asa, their king, who had all led them all back to God. This chapter concludes with a few other acts of Asa seen during his time as king and a look at his heart as well. Verse 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 19. It says, he also removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. First of all, we see the removal of alternate influence. He removed his own mother from being the queen mother because she was not dedicated to God. And instead, she herself made an obscene image of Asherah, one of the major Canaanite deities whose idols were made to be very obscene or provocative. And Asa wasn't having any of that. Not in his kingdom. His kingdom belonged to God now. Although he didn't remove the high places from Israel, according to this verse, as seen in the previous chapter, he does remove them from the cities of Judah, within the borders of his kingdom. His aim was to get the people back to worshiping the one true and living God and giving no loyalty to the idols and false gods. Why did Asa do this? Because of his heart, and because he was loyal all his days. Again, he was human. He was not perfect. He made mistakes, as seen in the next chapter. But even in the midst of those mistakes, that did not change the sentiment of this verse, because it says, all his days. Even the most loyal and most dedicated fall short of God's glory from time to time, but let's focus on his heart here. His actions reflect his heart, the things that he did, the reforms that he made, the tearing down of the idols in the high places, all were done because of his love for God, his loyalty towards God. Is that us? Do we love God to that degree? Are our hearts dedicated and loyal to him to that degree? Do we make reforms in our own lives so that we remove our own idols, wage war against our demons and our flesh, cast sin out of our lives? Not, then why not? God is worthy of your loyalty. He has done so much good for us all. Why would we ever want to forsake him? Finally, we see that for the most part, there was peace in his time. He brought the silver and gold that he and his father dedicated into the house of God, and he enjoyed peace until the 35th year of his reign. If you back up to one of these previous verses, we see in verse 10, when the big offering was made, it was the 15th year of Asa. So at least 20 years of peace under Asa. And then some, probably. To have peace for the majority of his time as king is no small feat. Every king was involved in conflict and war, and some were involved with conflict and war for a majority of their reign. Asa had his own wars to fight in the beginning and toward the end of his reign, but overall was able to enjoy peace in his time, hearkening to how God provides us peace. A peace that Paul describes in Philippians 4:7 as a peace which is of God, which surpasses all understanding, which guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. A New Testament teaching about one of God's constants, offering peace. Despite all the troubles in the world around us, despite all the unrest in our day-to-day lives, despite all the struggles and the conflict that we can face in our own lives, God is still present, and he still offers peace. And in Asa's example, we see what efforts he made to have that peace. But he didn't do it for peace. He did it for his love of God, for his loyalty toward God. So my question for you this evening is, is your heart loyal to God? Take time to look into your own hearts here and now tonight. And really every day for the rest of your lives. And ask yourselves whether or not your heart is truly in this. Whether or not you are truly loyal to him. If you find that you are loyal, that your heart is loyal, ask yourselves this then. You're loyal now, but are you willing to be loyal all the days of your life? Life as a Christian is a lifelong endeavor. The loyalty you have now must persist tomorrow. And that's hard sometimes. Because when we face those problems in our lives, sometimes we waver. When we face those issues in our lives, sometimes we go astray. Get back to God. The loyalty you have in your heart needs to persist today, tomorrow, next week, next year, next decade, to the end of your life. Without wavering, without forsaking, without turning to the right or to the left. God is loyal. God is faithful. God is just. God never leaves nor forsakes us. So match that. Match that in your own lives. I'll tell you now, we won't. We fall short, but we can try. And when we fall, we can get up and try harder and keep trying and keep persisting and keep growing in our loyalty towards God. A heart that is loyal to God is not going to be perfect, but a heart that is loyal to the point of repentance, to the point of dedication, to the point of trying harder, to the point of being like Asa and removing evil influences from our own lives, bringing our focus to God and his will, that, brethren, that will be a heart that is pleasing to God. Make that your heart. Make sure your heart is right with God tonight. Make sure your heart is loyal to God. And make sure that your actions every day of your life reflect that. If you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, make sure, we want you to know that you have the opportunity tonight to change your life, to make reforms in your own life, and to turn to God tonight, to turn in true loyalty and dedication to him tonight. If you've heard the word tonight, or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of all your sins, turning away from them in your heart and your mind, turning toward God, confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized, washed free of those past sins and the things you regret, and be raised to walk a new life with God, loyal to him, just as he will be loyal to you. And if you're already here tonight as a Christian, but have allowed sin back into your life and have gone astray in your own heart or in your own life, make that right with God tonight. Repent of those things. Turn back to him. Confess to him. your sins and misdeeds. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you, to meet you with love and encouragement, to lift you up and to be there for you. Whatever the case may be, make sure your heart is right with God tonight. And if it is not, then make it right tonight. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way,